today, as much of the religious world is focused on the empty tomb. Today, as they recognize Christ, the resurrected Savior. I'm so glad that we could join together and we could participate in this worship service, in which we remember as well Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his purpose and value. This morning, I'd like to share with you three stories, three fires in the life of Peter as Jesus works in his world to bring him value and purpose, to help him to see what God has called him to be. And I hope as we look at these three fires, you will see as well your value and your purpose as God, the powerful, almighty God, the one who brings Christ back to life, is at work in your life as well. It's important for us to have the backdrop to understand what is going on at this time. Jesus has had his disciples. He's had a great following. He was having many of the people in his world leaning towards fully accepting and excited about his words and his mission and his purpose. But what we call the Last Supper, that night, Judas enacts a plan, trying probably to provoke, to promote, to encourage Jesus to take action, because the political, the economic system within their world was being strangled by these outside forces. And Judas, maybe wanting to encourage Jesus to take action, to bring a restoration of that physical country, comes to Jesus late that night in the garden, and with a kiss, a gesture of friendship, actually betrays Jesus. He's arrested, and Jesus acquiesces to the powers that be. He's brought into custody. He is falsely accused. He's beaten. He's tried. He's lied about. And the tide changes so quickly. Peter and several disciples follow along. They're watching to see what is going on and what's going to happen to their Messiah, their Lord. And we pick up the story in John chapter 18, and we find the first of these three fires. We're going to see Peter first at a fire of denying, second at a fire of trying, and third, a fire of relying. In John chapter 18, we see very clearly the fire of Peter denying. In John chapter 18, starting in verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And a little later down, continuing to stay by the fire, so they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." Then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Peter is around this fire. He is in this moment of confusion, upheaval. His world is being turned upside down. What he thought was an opportunity, what he thought was Jesus, who was going to lead and usher into a new world, is now being captured. He is being destroyed before his very eyes. And Peter is confused. And so he relies only on his own self, and he denies even knowing Jesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would later write to the church in Corinth, these early Christians, as he would try to help them understand what had transpired, the power that had been in place. It seemed like weakness to the time of Peter, but now Paul writes, "For what I received from the Lord, what I pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance for me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This morning, I want us to pray together. I want us to embark on this journey of three fires. But we stop here at this first one, where Peter is denying Christ. It seems like failure. It seems like the world is being totally unhinged. And maybe you can feel that same sort of uncertainty in your life right now. This first fire of denying sets the stage for something great that is about to transpire. This morning, we honor the king who was captured, who was beaten, who was mistreated, who was put on a cross, who was laid into a grave, and 3 days later came back to life. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we come to you with mixed emotions as we feel the weight of the severity, the high value of your gift, the gift of your Son. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to reach out and to bestow on us this gift, this lifeline. Almighty Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Denying, trying, and relying. So we saw Peter first at the fireplace of denying Christ. I'd like to fast forward to the idea of Peter relying on Christ. This new man, this new individual. And we see Peter come to life in those two letters that he writes, 1st and 2nd Peter. He writes to those that are in exile, those that are scattered about. There was great persecution that was happening in Jerusalem to those early believers. And so the Jews were retaliating against them, imprisoning them, punishing them, beating them, and they fled. They fled to other places. In these new countries, in these new towns, they find that life is significantly different than inside Israel. That there is a great pagan worship that is transpiring, that's happening there. And that the political, the economic, the social structure of these cities are built around these pagan gods. And so these new believers, if they are not falling in line with the pagan doctrines, if they're not providing idol worship or idol sacrifice, they are missing out in the political arena. They are missing an opportunity of economic success. They are missing the interaction of the social and the society. And Peter writes to them and he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Don't be surprised about this fiery ordeal, as if something strange has come upon you, for this is a test." Now we know that in this context, those that had scattered, who were in exile, were not undergoing this fiery test as if they were being burned at the stake, as if their life were being taken. But we do know that their life was significantly hampered because of their faith. And we see Peter relying on Christ as he writes to them, as he joins in. And you can almost see Peter as he sits down at the fire with them. There he shares his purpose that God has placed in his life. As he points them to Christ, to their hope, and their help in this troubled time. Eugene Peterson shares this paraphrase of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He writes, "Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner." Can you see Peter joining with these brothers and sisters in their time of trial, in their fiery ordeal, and he puts his arms around them. He gives them these words of comfort that what you are undergoing is refining. It is a part of a process. You are sharing in Christ, and glory is just around the corner. Denying, trying, and that joyous scene of relying. And now I want to take you back to that middle fire as we see Peter trying to understand what his purpose is. But what we saw Peter relying on is only made possible when he meets Jesus at that second fire, this trying fire. There's a beautiful story in John chapter 21. It's about a week or so after Jesus' resurrection. He's appeared to the disciples. He has met Thomas, and Thomas has put his hands in Jesus' scars, felt the side. The disciples are still in this quandary of uncertainty. And one night, Peter says he's going to go fishing. Several disciples offer to go with him. Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, and a couple others all jump in the boat and off they go. And all night they are fishing. And they don't catch anything. As the morning breaks, this figure walks across the shoreline. It's Jesus, but they're unsure of who it really is. He shouts out to them, "Have you caught anything?" And they respond back, "No, we've not caught anything." Now, I want you to notice the story of Peter, because it is so well written, and you need to catch these two major points. Peter, when he first meets Jesus, he was coming in after a hard night of fishing. Jesus is walking along the lake. The crowd is gathering around him, and he's beginning his ministry and he's teaching. The crowd continues to press him, and so Jesus then gets into the boat and continues to teach those around. As the day continues on, the crowd is dismissed. Jesus instructs Peter to go out into the water and let's catch something. Peter says, we've tried all night and we've caught nothing. Jesus instructs him, go out into the deep water and cast your net one more time. Peter goes out, they throw the nets out, and they catch a huge load of fish. So much so that they signal to the other boat, James and John, they come out, and both boats are now filled with fish. They're overflowing, they're literally sinking as they're making their way back in. This is the first introduction of Jesus and Peter. They get back to the shore, and Peter says to Jesus, "Stay away from me, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus says, "No, follow me, for I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And it was in that same moment, now in John 21, a week or so after the resurrection of Jesus, this confused state, this long night, there's no fish in the boat, and this man on the seashore shouts out, "Do you have any fish?" And they respond, "No." And Jesus says, "Put your nets on the other side." And instantly that tingle runs up their spine. The hair on the back of their neck stands up. They know that that is the Messiah. And so they follow his instructions. They throw out the net and they catch a great load of fish again. And with great excitement, with great haste, they make their way back into the shore there to meet Jesus. And already Jesus has this small fire and a couple of fish and a little bit of bread. It's a second fire where Jesus invites his disciples into a meal with him. And here we find this beautiful conversation with Jesus and Peter. Jesus bringing Peter to the purpose that God has in store for him. It's been said at the very beginning that I'm going to make you a fisher of men, but Peter doesn't fully understand. Peter goes through that time of trial just a few days earlier where Jesus is being arrested and he denies the Christ. Now Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I do." And Jesus says, "Well then, feed my little sheep." He asks a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I do, Lord." And he says, "Well then, take care of my sheep." And a third time, probably to remind Peter of the three times that he's betrayed Jesus, denied Jesus. Jesus asks one more time, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." And in a moment of grace, Jesus offers Peter a place in the kingdom with purpose and value. Instead of offering chastisement, he brings Peter a call. Instead of giving Peter an ultimatum, he gives him an offer. Instead of requiring some sort of penance or sacrifice, Jesus gives Peter purpose. I want you to notice that the beginning of Peter and Jesus' connection together starts with a fantastic fishing story. And it ends with a fantastic fishing story. This Passion Week, this moment of Christ being arrested and beaten, tried and lied and spit upon and crucified. This scene begins with Peter at a fire. Scripture says that it's a small charcoal fire. And it ends on a beach with Jesus gathered around his disciples with a few fish and a little bit of bread. And it's the second time, the only two times in Scripture, that we read of a charcoal fire, a small but hot and warm fire. Good for cooking, good for the closeness and connection, good for the warmth. But it bookends this story of Peter, from the denial to this scene where Jesus is trying to instruct him on his purpose. You see, these three fires, denying, trying, and relying, set the stage for Peter's life as he lives with Christ and lives for Christ. This morning, as we think about the resurrection, the purpose and the value of Jesus in that empty tomb, what that means in our world today, I want to suggest that anyone watching this is sitting near a fire. I know this is a very unique time, and the challenges of our world place us in a fire, in a trial, in a difficult situation within our life. And I bet you find yourself in one of these three. Either the difficulty of life is challenging you to the core. It is bringing you to question, is God really paying attention to what's going on? Did he miss something? Is he forgotten you? And will you stand up for him? Or are you at the second fire, where you hear Jesus speaking and calling you in to kingdom work, but you're uncertain that if you're worthy enough, or if you're qualified enough, if you're able to do all that he's asking you to do because of your mistakes, because of your denial, because of your own limitations as you might see it. Are you qualified for the purpose that Christ is calling you for? Or maybe you find yourself joining in at a third fire, a fire that's not your own, but a fire like Peter, as he would join those who are scattered abroad. Are you finding your purpose in relying on Christ, the resurrection, the power of the empty tomb, to propel you into their trials, to offer joy and purpose and hope and strength in the midst of their storm? This morning I want to ask you, which fire are you at? What is the value of the empty tomb to you? All throughout the New Testament, we read of these words of purpose, of plan, of opportunity that God has for those that would believe. And Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, he writes a word of prayer, a word of encouragement to these believers. And he says, "For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." You sit around a fire today. You're enduring a trial. And some of us are questioning and denying. Some of us are wondering, stretching, trying to see if we fit into the purpose and the plan that God has for us. And then there are those that are relying on God's Spirit, that power that is in us, that gift of the Holy Spirit for those that will believe, that will give us the opportunity and the eyes to see that in these difficult situations, it's not a fire that is destroying, but as Peter says, we're being refined, as if a goldsmith was washing away, burning away all of those impurities. We are being made new. This morning, I want to challenge you to look at your life, to look at the empty tomb and see the power, see the purpose, and see the plan that God has for your life.